Well, do you feel it getting warmer? Yeah? Everybody excited about that? You ready to stop being grumpy? Can you feel it? It's been a long winter, long, gloomy winter, hasn't it? How many like spring? Yeah? What do you like about it? What's that? Sunshine, flowers. How many of you are going to plant a garden? Oh, yeah. All right, cool. So we like it because it's flowers and it's gardens and this is growing season, isn't it? This is planting season. Are you ready for it? This sounds silly, but it's going to be 50s and even 60s this week. Yoo-hoo! Yeah? Isn't it amazing how much theology is wrapped up in weather? If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 6. If you haven't been here, or haven't been here in a while, we've been studying through the book of Galatians. And I'm going to read our text for today, and then we're going to jump right in. It might even be 50 by the time we get out of here. It's supposed to be 60 on Tuesday, so hopefully it's not 60 by the time we get out of here. You're a little slow, but you're Paul writes to the Galatians, there's a bunch of churches through the Galatian province, and he says this to them, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that instructs us, that guides us. Your Holy Spirit spoke to people and through people like the Apostle Paul. He spoke to the church long ago, and he speaks to us today because your word is alive and active. And I pray, Lord, that as we lean in and try to understand what you're saying to us, that you'll give us ears to hear and eyes to see things of the Spirit. I pray to that end, you'll quicken me for the task and us to be good hearers and good doers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul has really two main concerns that we're going to show you here on the board for the early church in the province of Galatia. These are several churches throughout, which is common day Turkey. But one, he has a theological concern that people are misunderstanding the gospel. In other words, the conflict here is that even though people have been saved and by their faith in Jesus, there's a group of people called Judaizers. And the Judaizers were people that said, hey, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but we've got to follow the law that Moses handed out to us. And so not only are you saved by the blood of Jesus and believing in him, but you also got to do these works things. You've got to obey the festivals. You've got to have the eating regulations like what we today call kosher. You've got to follow the noon moon, the festivals, all those things. You've got to follow the law. And Paul wrote to the Roman church and now to the Galatian church to go, you can't do all of that. And when you start out with bad theology, it messes everything else up, especially how you express your life. And so theologically, he's going, you're misunderstanding the gospel. And then secondly, he's saying, practically, because people misunderstand the gospel, they live out their life, their faith in strange ways. In other words, theologically, we add nothing. You don't add law. You don't have to add a bunch of rituals. No extra things we can do to earn our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. And so we add nothing. And this belief then is verified in our response, in the way we live out our faith. If you think, oh, I've got to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I must read my Bible every day in order to go to heaven, then you've added something to the gospel message. Or if in this case, in the old days, to go, I believe in the blood of Jesus covers all my sins, but I also got to remember all the rituals, and I still have to bring sacrifices to the temple. Then you're nullifying the fact that Jesus said he was the final sacrifice for all sins for all time. And so this theology always has an expression to it. We don't think about it all the time. You don't walk around and go, I'm expressing my theology. But it's not our works earned salvation. Most religions around the world is you've got to appease this God up in heaven of some making in order to please him, and then he will accept you. But we're accepted by the blood of Jesus. And we don't have to do anything to earn our salvation in that way. We don't have to add anything beyond that. And so, on the other extreme, though, sometimes, so remember we talked about avoiding the two ditches on the road, the two deep ditches that we travel along, and one is legalism, where you've got to add other things to your Christian faith and thereby earn your salvation, or have strict adherence to a bunch of rules. That's the key to getting into heaven. Or the other side of it is liberalism, where you go, okay, now I'm free. I've got my e-ticket punched to heaven, and I can do whatever I want. It's not either or of those. So practically speaking, if we get the right theology, we can live free from sin, and we can live free from law. And we live free from the behaviors that accompany either one of those poor theologies. Note what Galatians 5:1, let's show them that, Michael. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Note what Jesus says in Matthew 22 when the Pharisee says, what's the greatest command? And what's Jesus tell them? To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And what's the next one? To love your neighbor as yourself. Again, one's theology is going to have expression to it. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. We studied this a few weeks ago. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul has been teaching these Christians how to have the right theology, and so their lives will have a right expression to it. In other words, you got to flesh this thing out in real church ways. And real church ways are there are other people involved in your relationship, not only our walk with the Lord and our vertical relationship, but our horizontal relationship with everyone else. And so we come to Galatians chapter 6, and just by way of review, we talked about brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. In other words, practically, realistically, in a faith community, Christians are going to veer off the path once in a while. Once in a while, we're going to stumble. We're not free completely from sin. We're free from the hold or the entrapments or the consequences of sin. But we're going to veer off the path, aren't we? Sometimes we do that. We all do that. But other Christians are supposed to help. And that Greek word is katartarzizdo. In other words, that's the word for restore. And that's the idea of when a doctor or therapist sets someone's bone, maybe your shoulder's pointed out. Man, imagine walking around with your shoulder out of place all the time, right? And that's dysfunctional in the way that you operate. And now you're wounded and you show up in the body. So if the Bible talks about us being the body of Christ, you walk around like this. Well, those of us who are spiritual, in other words, other believers, it's part of our responsibility to be able to set that back in place. And you don't just want to walk up behind somebody and go, whap! Thank you. Thank you very much. No, the idea, he says, restore gently, in other words, to go, let me help you set that back in place so now you can function and operate according to the body of Christ. And so then we are to carry not only our own responsibilities, he says, but when needed, we need to help others, and that's part of that. So the idea of when he's talking about someone caught in a sin isn't us going around with a magnifying glass going, I saw you, or nitpicking, but it's really talking about a habit, a continual habit of sinful behavior where someone just can't climb up out of that. And the idea is restoration, isn't it? The idea isn't to enjoy pointing out other people's flaws. In fact, Jesus talks about that, doesn't he, very clearly. He goes, first you must remove the log, and note the graphicness of that, the log out of your own eye before you take out the speck out of your neighbor's eye. And that is highlighted for on purpose so that we recognize that we need to recognize that our sin is greater and others is less. Or it's greater to have a log in your eye that you can't see clearly the speck in other people's eyes. And he says it's exaggeration for effect in that way. And so this isn't about nitpicking. This is about restoration. In other words, if we are to move towards others, there has to be a personal humility about our life first. And so he's been talking about that in the same way that when you want to help someone, you want to restore them gently, but watch yourselves. You might have a log in your eye, right? And then he says this idea of carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so all this is just, by the way, by review. But don't forget the word burdens in the Greek is baros, which means a heavy weight, an overbearing, overburdened, heavy weight that you carry around in verse 2. So on one hand, we're to help carry each other's burdens. And the reality of that is this, that if you're going to be involved with other Christians and other fellowship and carry other people's burdens, then it's going to cost you. It's going to require energy. It may require money. It may require time. It requires effort. I think about that, and we talk about caring, and not only spring, it's also backpacking season. So Jake already went backpacking, but here's my backpack. And it usually weighs about 60 pounds, and you put it on your back, and you walk around with it, you know. And every once in a while, though, if we're going up a hill or something, if I stumble and hurt my knee, now I'm a little bit wounded, I need someone else to help take some stuff. So I may take out the food or the water, which is really heavy, or I may put it in someone else's backpack, and they're help carrying my load. In other words, it's too heavy for me. And so that's the Greek word in this sense, that this is a burden. And I remember one time years ago, we were in the Grand Canyon hiking up, and a good buddy of mine, he blew out his knee, literally tore a ligament. And so now, so we all distributed things out of his backpack, and we had to help carry him. And my goodness, in 110 degrees weather going up out of the Grand Canyon in July was hot. And so I'm telling you, the reality is that when you're carrying other people's burdens, it does cost. But sometimes we get so self-consumed that we don't want to help carry each other's burdens. We want them to go, that person's really needy. I want to shy away from them. That person's going to cost me some time, and I don't want to get involved. But that's not the idea of growing in Christ. The idea is to carry each other's burdens. And doesn't it say, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, when you say, hey, I love you, but you're not helpful, your actions are a declarer of your value. Your actions always speak louder than words. Your actions say whether you really love someone or whether you really don't. Hey, imagine my buddy Doug walking up the mountainside, and we go, hey, buddy, I'm sorry you blew out your knee. We'll wait for you at the top. I'm going to have some ice cold water and a fresh orange that we've kept frozen in the cooler. We'll see you up top. Wouldn't that be silly? Wouldn't that say, hey, but I love you and I'm with you? Or here's my favorite Christian one. I'm praying for you. Prayer's good, right? But imagine me just say, hey, Doug, I'm praying that you'll have the strength to endure. Well, how about you pray and you help carry their backpack? On the other side of it, the Bible says we have our own burdens to carry, or our own load. The word burden is different than load because every day I have responsibility. Maybe your backpack is you got to get up and go to the factory tomorrow. Or maybe spring break is over, and you got to go to school. Woohoo! That wasn't very exuberant, was it? But this lotus, the Greek word is phorchon, which means that everyone has their own weight to carry. We all have our own struggles. We all have our own challenges, but those are bearable. I'm supposed to carry mine. In other words, rather than saying, hey, Jake and Becca, why don't you carry my backpack, you know, and your load too? But this idea is that we all have responsibility. And every day I have to get up and carry the load or the weight that I'm supposed to carry on my own. And sometimes, once in a while, yes, it gets filled up to where it gets so heavy that now it becomes not just a load, now it becomes a burden. And a burden, I need help. But on every day, I'm supposed to be responsible rather than saying, everyone else, I'm going to get out of carrying my backpack today. I'm going to blame my parents. I'm going to get out of carrying my backpack today. I'm going to blame my boss for my bad attitude. I'm going to get out of being responsible for being just a good citizen or a good human being. I'm going to blame the environment. We have all these different ways that we don't have to carry our own weight. And that's not even what Paul is saying. That's not biblical, is what what he's saying. And so he goes on to say that each one should take test on actions. And then we get to the heart of the text today. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 says this. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. The Greek word for instructor is katechumenos, which means, this is where we get the word, think of it in Catholic circles, but catechism. In other words, instruction in biblical or theological things. So it's instructing, and so there's one where the instructor is teaching catechetically. He's teaching data and information about Christian doctrines. And then he says, so receives instruction in the word, should share. And this is where we get the word koinonia, which means where we get the Greek word for fellowship. In other words, as we're gathering together, as you're meeting out in the lobby, you're involved in koinonia, and you're fellowshipping, and you're sharing things. This is where we get the idea from the beginning of the New Testament church, where they shared all things in common. They're in a fellowship together, sharing and supporting each other. And so this is where we get the idea of kind of our heartbeat of our church, that no one's big, no one's small, everyone is loved. And so we all share the equal responsibility. So he's talking about receives instruction, catechism, should share, in other words, be in fellowship, all good things, and that's the word agathos, which is basically means profitable to support, financial support. So the idea here, is it the idea that a pastor or the one teaching is the hireling, the hired gun, the hired theological gun, and you just pay him to come up and speak to you or whatever? But it's the idea of fellowship. This is the heartbeat of this text. In other words, as one is mutually supporting by their gifts and their talents and their disciplines and all those things, there's mutual support back, mutual fellowship. In other words, it's not a one-way street, that we're all involved. As we open up the Word of God that is live and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, there's this dance that we're doing with Scripture, that you're listening and I'm trying to hear the Spirit and you're trying to hear the Spirit, and we're trying to learn what God has for us, and we're all in this together. We're in one accord. We're in fellowship listening to God's Word. And this idea then is kind of this reaping and sowing, that if I'm sowing seed for he who has ears to hear, then you're trying to hear and receive it. It's planted into your heart, and then it can grow. That's why he goes right from that theme of sharing all good things with the instructor to verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will receive eternal life. That's a pretty heavy verse, isn't it? When you think about, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked, a man reaps what he sows. In other words, you think about that immediately and go, well, God's not to be taken too lightly. Note the word again, God cannot be mocked. I think of this really in the sense that God has established a natural order to the universe. And our sowing you're not always reaping the wrath of God every day. Some people get bent on their theology a little bit to go, if something bad happened to you, God must be mad at you, right? Oh, I know my heart, I'm sinful, I'm reaping what I sowed. Well, I think it's a little bit more natural than that. Doesn't mean that God doesn't, but I think of, just so we're clear, Romans 2 verse 5 says this, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. In other words, Paul's letting the Romans church know, and I'm letting you know, that there's a day coming. There's a day coming when the Lord is going to reveal his wrath. He's a holy God. He's an awesome God. He's a mighty God. That's why we come to the table with a sacredness and a reverence. Even though we can, there's the tension, isn't it? That we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. I can come to the table and I don't need a priest to pray over it. I can come and seek the Lord. I can come and bend the knee freely. I can take communion at my house with my family if I want to. There's a lot of access to the Lord. I can read the scriptures on my own. I can pray on my own. I don't need a priest or a mediator to go between me and a holy God. I have complete access as God's son. And so do you, as God's child. But there's that other side of God that he's really, really holy. And just because we have access, and just because he's gracious, doesn't mean he's less holy. But there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day of God's wrath. And in that day of God's wrath, he'll make all things just. He'll make all things right. He will square all the circles. He'll make it all correct in that day. And so until then, sometimes there's this natural sowing and reaping. Doesn't mean that when God wants to evoke wrath, he's sovereign Lord. He can do whatever he wants. I'm not here to tell him any different. But really sowing, in the text, comes from reaping. In other words, sometimes when our man-made injection in God's cosmos, there's a process of moral consequences that just naturally happen. In other words, it's very organic. For example, if you jump off a 10-story building, the natural consequence of that jump is you will reap what you've sown. Gravity is in place. Think of it this way. There's a natural consequence to the fiber of my heart. That if I eat donuts every day, and as they say, bonbons and watch TV and don't exercise, I'm going to naturally reap the benefits or the harmfulness of that lifestyle, aren't I? If I go have two pieces of pie every day, I'm going to naturally reap what I have sown. And my heart will have a natural consequence to it. In the same way, there's a spiritual fabric of our spiritual heart that if naturally I sow every day hatred and discord and envy and strife and have a bad attitude on all those things, naturally it'd be silly to think, I'm going to sow the things of the flesh, sexual immorality and hatred and gossip and lying. And if I sow those in my life, all of a sudden to think that I'm going to reap godliness by doing that, that doesn't make any sense. There's just a natural consequence, isn't there? So the point is, it's foolish to sow things in your heart that are not of God and then expect to harvest or grow something in your life of your heart that resembles God, right? And the reality is you aren't deceiving God. He's saying God can't, you can't. You can't pull one over on God. You're deceiving you. If you sow to the flesh, we go back to the Greek word sarx, which is our natural old person, that's what will grow. And you will reap destruction. So the key of that is when we go, I'm not tricking God, but there's a couple keys to that. One, you've got to be honest with who you are. You've got to be self-aware of how you're operating, and you've got to be patient. Whoever sows to the Spirit will also reap eternal life. That's the good news, isn't it? So every day, so think about this. Every day, you woke up this morning and you sowed some seeds. You may not have physically planted something, but you sowed something. Your attitude, your heart, your mindset, all those things. Yesterday, you sowed something in the lives of your children and those you came in contact with. You're sowing seeds every day. So am I. Sometimes I plant a lot of weeds, don't you? And sometimes we once in a while can sow some good things as well. I love what Fred Allen said. This is a quote from Fred Allen. Says, most of us spend 6 days each week sowing wild oats. Then we go to church on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. That it's good and it's true, isn't it? We show up here on Sunday and go, oh, Lord, please forgive me. I've had a really bad week. I've sowed a lot of bad seed. Well, let me tell you, He will. He's gracious and His mercy is in every day. That's the good news. Hallelujah, right? But here's the other reality. Stop. This is my counsel. Stop. Stop throwing out bad seed every day. You know, change. What have you been sowing lately? It's springtime. It's planting season. What have you been sowing? What did you sow yesterday? You're even planting something right now. It may be a really bad attitude of this sermon. Or, you know, I don't know. You may be sitting there and your mind may be 1,000 miles away from here. You're sowing in your thought life right now. Maybe we could just capture our thoughts for a moment and go, Lord, I want to be mindful of what I'm planting today. The rest of that, he says in Galatians 9, says, let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Note, he continues with this farmer's theme, really, right? Now, I haven't farmed for a long time. My folks sold theirs and I went to college and all that. But my understanding is if you sow in one season, you will reap in another. Can I get an amen from farmers? There's farmers over here. Yeah, right? In other words, from my understanding, corn is planted in the spring. Is that right, John? And when is it harvested? Fall. It takes time. Wheat is planted in the fall, right? And it's harvested in the summer. Rogers, is that right? Come, you know, hopefully by the 4th of July we'll have a little wheat in, right? Patience is also a fruit of the Spirit. It happens only in waiting. And the proper time for wheat is always summer, never winter. The proper time for the things of the Spirit, it may be now. You may reap what you sow, but it may just be eternity. Read Hebrews 11 sometimes, and you'll think about all the things the great people of faith sowed, and they didn't receive their reward till eternity. But His word is, let us not become weary. Man, that gets hard, doesn't it? We get weary. We get tired. Our hopers get tired. But Paul is trying to encourage these Christians to go, don't get tired. Don't give up. Don't get weary in doing good. For at the proper time, this is our trust and our faith in God. In the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. There's a story, have you heard the story of the guy who swam across halfway across the river and decided it was too far? So he swam back. C.S. Lewis wrote a classic called The Screwtape Letters, and The Screwtape Letters was about a story of a master demon training a young demon, his name was Wormwood, to how to tempt Christians. And one of the Screwtape's letters, one of his statements to Wormwood was, here's the good part. It's really neat when Christians almost have victory and then they give up. That's the good stuff. You and I are opposed. We have an enemy. We have people that want to see you swim and swim and swim and you get halfway and then we can't see clearly and we want to swim back to where it's safe. Paul's injunction here is keep going. Keep sowing. There's going to be a harvest. Be patient. It's winter. Spring's a coming. Do not give up. And he says, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The word here is, as we have opportunity. In other words, you and I aren't called to solve all the world's problems, but those that are right in front of us, yes, possibly. It's opportunity. That could mean whenever, whomever, however, wherever. Christianity isn't about gathering to church on Sunday morning and having Bible studies and meeting for meetings and having fellowship only to have more meetings and more fellowship and more Bible studies and more devotions and more prayer times. That's not the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is living out our faith. And the reason we gather to be instructed is so that we know how to live out there. Note what, look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. And I'm just going to read it. I'm not even going to wait on you, so sorry. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure and the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow, becoming in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In other words, we are to be about equipping as instructors so that we can do good works. As we have opportunity, there's opportunities. You have access to people's lives that I don't. You have your opportunity may be at your work tomorrow, or maybe at school tomorrow, or maybe at the office. I went to Africa, but I'm telling you, when you show up to your school tomorrow or your workplace tomorrow, that's just as godly as going on a mission trip to over to Africa. Because you're called to do your opportunity that's before you. My job is to help equip you and prepare you like I'm doing right now. Get out there. You have opportunities before you. There'll be someone hurting tomorrow that you can tend to, that you can carry their load. There'll be someone in need of kindness that you can express some of the fruit of the Spirit. A little peace, a little patience, a little joy. Whenever, wherever, however. He says, let us do good to all people. I'd rather be selective, wouldn't you? But we meet the needs as in our power to do so. It could be from a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, or like in Matthew's injunction in chapter 25, when did we see you thirsty or hungry or a stranger invite you in or naked and needing clothing or in prison and come visit you? All those things are an opportunity. Right after Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we've been saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. He says, but we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. If Christians don't do it, who's going to? When we say we're saved by faith alone, don't forget that's always a living faith. Faith never happens in a vacuum. James 2 says, even the demons believe and shudder. So faith isn't just belief in God. Demons believe that, and I don't think they're going to heaven. And I don't think they're doing good. But an active faith is alive and has expression to it. And so that's what we're called to. And he says, especially do good to all people. But note what he says here, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's so powerful. Especially since I got a captive audience. And guess who you are? You're the people that this text years ago is talking about. The people in this room. Irony, isn't it, that sometimes, have you ever had kids that they show up and they're really polite to neighbors or strangers? Or they show up to someone's house and they go, man, your child was awesome. They said, yes, ma'am, and they helped with the dishes. It's like, that was my kid. You borrowed someone else, right? But sometimes it's easier, isn't it, Because as parents, we do the same. Sometimes it's easier to be nicer and cooler when the other neighbor kids show up. But the ones in our own family were the meanest too. We have the greatest disregard for. That also happens in the family of church. Why? Because you're so familiar. I've been here 24 years now. And you're used to me and I'm used to you. You see I got scars. You see my flaws. I see your warts too. But that's the call, isn't it? The call is to know. This is when you really know, is when you know someone at their very worst and you love them anyway. That's where the power of the gospel can really come in, is to go, I know you, you know me, and we love each other. That's a beautiful thing. Now, it's so much easier to love strangers because you don't see all their stuff. You don't see all their junk. But that's why the call here is especially to those who belong to the family of believers, Christians in a local congregation. Isn't God good? God is so good because here's the neat thing, how God does this. When we serve and do good, we are changed. There's so many service things happening around the world today that it's kind of popular now to go and do helps, whether you're a Christian mission or not. Because people realize they get energized. They love that what happens inside of them. They love how their hearts are changed and their character is changed. And our conscience becomes more clear. Our hearts are happier. And we become less self-indulgent when we serve. And that's part of God's plan. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And if we want to look like him, then we carry each other's burdens. And in that, we become like Jesus. And we get stronger. And we love deeper. And we have a little more compassion and a little bit of more mercy. I want to invite the worship team to come up and close our service. And we want to just, I want us to have just a time of worship and reflection. If you haven't had a chance to take communion, you're welcome to do that. If you want to come and pray at the altar, you're welcome to do that. But Ephesians says as each part does its work. And so when we think about having opportunity to do good, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, I want to remind you of a couple things this morning, then I want to ask you a few questions to think on. This idea is birthed out of, when we talk, it starts out with share all good things with their instructor, but this idea is the synergism of fellowship. In other words, we are to share all things in common. For example, the kids over there, the children in the nursery, those aren't someone else's kids. Those are my kids. Those are our kids. And when you treat this place like that's someone else's responsibility, you're no longer being in fellowship and sharing the burden or carrying the weight. These are our floors. Someone vacuums our floors for us. Our flowers need tended to. It's springtime. Our grass needs, that's not the church's grass. That's not John Wheeler's grass. That's my grass. When I see a piece of paper in the middle of the floor or the middle lobby, that's not someone else's trash. That's my trash. That's your trash. That's our trash, right? Our classrooms need to be clean. Our coffee needs to be served. I help. Our coffee needs to be drank. How do I do that? How do I know how to be responsible and do good, especially? Well, there's a bulletin that have names on it. You can fill it in the back and put it at the welcome station. On the back of our bulletins is my phone number. You can call me. You can call the church office. You can email me. You can email Aaron. You can email Ashley. You can email Aline at the office. There's lots of ways you can come up and talk to me. You can call the office. You can connect at a home group. You can be a welcome hostess or serve at the sound or the visual part. There's lots of ways, because this is our church. Do good, especially here. You can invite me over your house to talk. You can invite someone else over your house to talk, and we can share and fellowship that way. So here's some questions of reflection today. Am I carrying my own weight around here? Am I connected in a way to do my part? What have I sown over the past few months? What have I reaped in the last year? In what ways am I doing good, especially to this church body? Have I considered giving up? Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, please, do not give up. Please, do not give up. Psalm 1 and 26, let's stand and worship the Lord, and then after we consider these thoughts for a minute, then we'll close. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things among them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we were filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Don't give up. There may be tears. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. Let's worship.
You paint the night. You count the stars and you call them by name. The skies proclaim, God, you reign.
Your glory shines.
Your glory shines. You teach the sun when to bring a new day. Creation sings, God, you reign.
God, you reign.
Remind us that this is growing season and we can sow good things. Remind us not to lose heart in doing good. For in due time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Pray that this morning, especially for someone who's thinking about giving up on it all. Too heavy a load to carry. Remind them that there's help here. Remind them that there's hope here. Remind them that there's hope in you. Remind us that those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. And I pray to that end, Lord, you will strengthen my brothers and sisters. Remind us that this is growing season. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.